again tonight about old age. And I thought to myself tonight before I got up here that there have been so many interruptions since I started talking about this subject. It's been so many weeks now that we may all be old by the time that this gets to the end of the series. But Lord willing, if we have enough time, we'll finish this tonight and move on. So let me read to you again Isaiah 46, verse 3 and 4. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob. Isaiah 46, verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. Just a beautiful passage of God's promise of faithfulness. He starts at the very beginning of life. He says, I have made you. I will bear you. I will carry and will deliver you. So he made us. Then we're first born, we have to be carried. And then he bears us along through the rest of life. And he comes to the end and says, I will carry you again, and I will deliver you. Even to your old age, I am he. The one unchanging element to this whole existence that we have is we serve and we're carried by an unchanging God who is not only our creator, but tonight we are here because we are professing that he is also our redeemer. He's our deliverer. He has delivered us. He is delivering us. He will be faithful to deliver us all the way through death. And then even after death, he will deliver us in the greatest sense of the word when he redeems our vile bodies from the grave to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, and we shall ever be with the Lord. So we've talked about old age, and kind of the goal of this has been that we might, in the spirit of weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. In other words, that we are called as a body to not just be aware of one another, but we are called to enter into the lives of one another, that we might love and have compassion for and be thoughtful towards one another, that in the church of God you might find a belonging and a home and a family that's not our permanent home, but it's a home that is a stark contrast to the world, the unforgiving and the cold world that is around us. In the house of God, there should be belonging, there should be love, there should be care that is administered to every single person, no matter where you are. And the only way to do that, is to be aware, is to know. And so the scriptures are really good to make us, to inform us of the experiences that God's people go through all through life. And so if you're not old today, you will be old one day, unless God returns before that or takes you home early. If you're not old, you will be old. And if you're not old, you should be aware of the things that the older people are going through, not only what they can offer us in terms of wisdom, but also what they may be going through that we might be able to help them bear some of those loads. We talked about the blessings of old age, and Scripture is filled with descriptions of the blessings of old age. Abraham lived to a good old age. And we talked about the difficulties that are a part of the experience of a sin-cursed body. Because we live in a world that is cursed by sin, and then Christ has not finally redeemed this creation yet, in the sense of having destroyed, removed sin from our presence and delivered the kingdom back up to the Father, because we are there, our bodies are decaying. And so there's difficulties that are associated with old age. We talked about that in four sort of categories: difficulties of loneliness, difficulties with confidence. What was once comfortable and easy is no longer so comfortable and easy. That's described in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Difficulties in identity. When we cannot produce in the way that we once produced, who are we at that point? And that's a struggle for many that are older. And then difficulties in the transition from independence to neediness. That's difficult. It's difficult to go from being self-sufficient in human terms and self-supporting in human terms to having to depend upon somebody else to help bear your necessary burdens. And so those are the difficulties of old age. And then I have one slide I want to go through with you on the calling in old age. And this is important. Many times people will say, I just don't know what the Lord has for me to do. I don't know why the Lord has left me here. I'm not sure what purpose I have here in life. I have to depend upon everybody else to bring me my necessities, and I can't get around like I once did, and I can't hear like I once did, and I can't remember like I once did, and I can't cook like I once did, and all these things that we've been so used to doing. So what is the purpose? And Scripture is clear that God not only leaves us here for his own reasons, but he lets us know what some of the reasons are that we are some of the responsibilities are that he has called us to in old age. And so let's turn, first of all, to Psalm 92. And I want you to know that as I read these passages of Scripture, this is not some sort of patronizing list that just says that is really not very meaningful. Let's listen to what the Scriptures say, and we're going to see that what God has called us to do all through life is significant because God has called us to do it. And we can also see the practical wisdom of God leaving the elderly with the rest of, whether it's the family or the church or the community, the wisdom of God having done that. So Psalm 92, why has God left you here? Why? What has God called you to do in your old age? And the answer to that, or one answer to that is to continue to bring forth fruit. Psalm 92, verse 13, we'll read down through 15. Well, let me start in verse 12. The righteous. You might think of Psalm 1 as we read this. He that is that is planted by the rivers of water shall bring forth his fruit in season. The wicked are not so, the ungodly are not so, like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So the picture of the righteous that is firmly planted in the ways of the Lord and abides in Christ are that is pictured in Scriptures in a way that is strong and enduring and fruitful. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now, fat there is not obesity, as we might think. That is, it's healthy. It's really a picture of wealth and prosperity and doing well. They shall be fat and flourishing to show for this purpose, to show that the Lord is upright, he's righteous, that he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now think about this picture in comparison with the physical appearance of old age. Remember in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said this is the evil days, right? The ears don't work, the eyes don't work, the legs don't work, nothing seems to work, everything seems broken. My dad always tells the story of Brother Stephen Bloyd, who was very faithful to minister to old people. And there's a lady in his church that was in her 90s, I think, and she had had a leg amputated, I think. And so she was telling Brother Stephen that something like this. That one night she looked at herself and she said she'd taken off her leg. She'd get ready to get in bed and put it on the dresser, and she'd taken off her hearing aids and put it on the dresser, and then taken off her her glasses and put them on the dresser. And she said, she thought to herself, she says, you know, there's more of me on that dresser than there is in this bed. So the picture, right, is of the physical decay. But notice the contrast here in Psalm 92. It's the opposite of that. They shall be fruitful in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that God has a vastly different way of measuring what is fruitful, what is worthy, what is valuable, than we tend to do with our human perspectives, right? So what do humans tend to see as fruitful? We tend to see maybe letters after our name of academic achievement, or beauty, or wealth, or whatever it may be that we tend to see as being fruitful and productive and worthy. But what does Jesus tell us about fruitfulness? He says, John 15, you abide in me, you dwell in me, and I dwell or abide in you, and you shall bring forth fruit. And then Jesus tells the apostles there, listen, I have chosen you out of this world. I have chosen you and ordained or appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Brothers and sisters, the greatest and the primary reason that we exist on this earth is to bring honor to our Savior, our Creator, and our Redeemer, right? So that there is no diminishing of the ability to bring forth fruit. In fact, there may be some increased ability to bring forth fruit even as we reach older age. Case in point, Brother Claude, right? Nobody would argue that his fruitfulness decreased as his work at camp decreased, right? Instead, it was the opposite. The older that he got, the more his thoughts turned towards heaven and eternal things. God measures things differently than we measure them, and never forget that. Because the great challenge is to think, I am not worth anything because I can't produce. And so a person who becomes handicapped early says, well, I'm not worth anything anymore. Or the person who says, I'm old now and I can't think as fast as I once thought. Or I can't bring names to mind. Or I can't move around. Or I can't cook for the meetings or whatever it might be. Says, I'm not as fruitful. God says, if you can demonstrate, if you can show. Now remember, think about this. To show that the Lord is upright. This is not just something that you're keeping to yourself. It's something that you're living out as you're trusting God and continuing to praise God for his blessings in your life. As you're looking towards heaven, you're just sort of living out this demonstration that he is upright. But the scriptures point towards more than just that. Let's turn to Psalm 148. Psalm 148, and kind of keep that idea of showing the Lord is upright as his fruit is being produced as part of what God has called you to do. Listen to what he says in Psalm 148, talking to all people, but he specifically mentions young people and old people. Psalm 148, verse 12, after he's gone through nature and kings and princes, he then says this, both young men and maidens, old men and children. What has God called you to do? Old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. So in both these passages, there is more than just an internal living out. There's also a speaking forth or a singing forth. There's also something that is being broadcast further than just my immediate horizons. Let's see this in Titus chapter 2. We won't turn there right now, but in Titus 2, what does he say to the older women and to the older men? He instructs both the older women and the older men to speak, to interact, to teach wisdom and discretion and godliness to those who are coming behind. Now, I emphasize that for this reason. I have observed this in older people, is that they're often with the, there's a less interest or maybe even less capacity to maybe enjoy the latest technological inventions or the latest fads, latest happenings, and you just sort of feel out of place. And so oftentimes there is a real reticence to offer up comment or advice or wisdom or thoughts, because either you think, you know, they're not going to listen to me, or I'm not sure what I have to offer, or whatever it may be. Let me tell you, God has called. In some way here, there's a transition happening, right? Titus 2, there's a transition occurring from production in doing to teaching. Let's turn to Joshua 23 for a moment. We'll see this illustrated here in Joshua 23. Perhaps one of Joshua's greatest jobs was fulfilled in Joshua 23. I'm going to read about 10 verses or so here. Joshua 23. And it came to pass, verse 1, it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel. So he knows he's old. He knows he's stricken in age. He's weak. He cannot go forth and do. But he doesn't just stop. He recognizes this is an important time now for me to call Israel to come. And listen to what he says. The end of verse 2. I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance. I'm going to skip down to verse 5. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. He's reminding them of God's instructions and of God's promises, what they're to do in the future. Verse 6, be ye therefore, because God has promised this, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, those that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done to this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Verse 14, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Brothers and sisters, what a tragedy it would have been if a man like Joshua had not stood up and given this speech when he was in his old stricken years. What a powerful talk that was, isn't it? Inspiring. God has not failed in one thing he's promised. I want to encourage you to take heed to yourselves, to love your God. Don't turn aside to the right or to the left. What wisdom is found there, right? So Joshua's transitioning from this one who's leading this nation to in conquest, and now he's old, and he just says, it's my time to speak up, it's my time to teach, it's my time to instruct. And so I know this is a two-way street. And certainly there must be those who listen. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. They must seek and solicit wisdom and counsel. But it's a two-way street. And so I want to encourage you, as you come to your old age, that God has called you to continue to bring forth fruit. And the fruit specifically is to show, to demonstrate that God is good. And that God is right and that God's ways are right. Psalm 71, David says, you know, Lord, don't let me depart. Don't forsake me. Let me depart until I have showed your strength to this generation and your power to the one that is to come. And then God's call to you is to continue to worship and pray. This is Luke 2. I won't turn there, but Luke 2 is the story of Christ being brought in as a babe, and the ones who recognized him, Anna, the prophetess and the other man, Simeon, I believe his name was, who were old and stricken in years, but they were still being faithful to be in the house of God. And God in his wisdom specifically had called these two old people to be the one to sort of sound the alert that this is the one we've been waiting for. What a privilege. These two people have been going to the house of God, worshiping God for years and praying and being faithful. And in their old age, as they worship God, they have the most blessed experience of their life to be able to see the one whom they had prayed for and then to be able to announce to others, this is the one for whom we have sought. This is the Messiah. Now, brothers and sisters, that's not a patronizing list, is it? That's the most important thing. That is the most important thing we can do, is to praise God, right? And there's something about the winding down of life that causes us to reflect more and to see in bigger pictures. And a lot of times the details aren't clear, and maybe the speech is not eloquent, but that's not what matters, is it? What matters is that God's name might be praised and that he might be acknowledged. Praise God for that, right? There's a specific calling for all of us in all of life. The picture of the young is one of strength. The picture of the old is one of wisdom when they've been walking in the ways of the Lord. So let's think about that then in relation. We talked about the old age and its blessings and its difficulty and then its and the calling to us in old age. But now let's think about loving the elderly well as the church of God. So the first thing I want to talk about is neglect of the elderly. Elderly neglect. In our society that we live in, we live in an evolutionary society, right? So that which is not obviously useful and obviously helpful and obviously productive is devalued. And so we see that even with genetic malformation in the womb. People see that as not being useful and helpful. And so there are, you know, they're across the world. Those who we love, those with Down syndrome, are oftentimes selectively aborted because of the thought of what value is being brought here. And, of course, for the elderly as well. And so let's think about this in terms of Scripture. Deuteronomy 28, verse 50. I want to say this not because I think that anybody here thinks that, you know, the elderly should be discarded to the trash heap or euthanized. I don't mean that at all. But I mean practically speaking, right? So practically speaking, we live busy lives, right? And practically speaking, the things that are interesting to us are not patient, waiting and loving and caring for those who aren't moving at the same pace. We tend to segregate into interest groups, into age groups, right? I don't mean it's just as a church, but I mean in society, but in the church as well. The young with the young, the workers with the workers, the sports fans with the sports fans. Yeah, we just segregate into these different groups. And oftentimes in the process, those who are elderly are sort of neglected. And so in this passage, Moses is warning the people what will happen if they don't follow God. And he just want to pull up this one little thing here. God's going to judge them by this nation whose tongue they wouldn't understand, this heathen nation. So if you don't obey God, this heathen nation is going to come and bring judgment from God upon you. Then he describes this heathen nation. It's a nation, verse 50, Deuteronomy 28, verse 50, a nation of fierce countenance. Now, how is this fierce heathen nation depicted? Which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. So in other words, it must be a natural, God-given instinct of humanity, if you will, for older people to be respected, right, and cared for and reverenced, and for the young to be favored, to be cared for, to be, right? I mean, the Bible says, can a mother forget her sucking child? And so in the same realm, could an older person be neglected and not regarded, not cared for, not respected? And he says, this fierce nation, this heathen nation, He's going to come and bring judgment upon you. He's going to be one who will not regard the person of the old. That's enlightening, isn't it? What else did he say? We won't turn to these, but let's turn to Proverbs 23 for a moment. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Right? So your mother has become old, and he says it may be a temptation for you to despise her. And I don't think he means despise like just hate my mom because she's old. I just mean there's no, what does she have to offer me anymore, right? It sort of exposes why we value things. We usually value things in people that make our lives easier, right? And so when something becomes tedious or work and it's not just bringing us what we want, we value it less. So young people, maybe you used to need your mom to drive you to where you wanted to go, and you needed your mom to give you money, and you needed your mom to fix your food, and you needed your mom to do all these things, and now you don't need that anymore. You're self-sufficient. You're making your own money, and you can drive yourself to get food, and you can wash your own clothes if you absolutely have to, and at least after three wearings. And you can do these things for yourself. And so, you know, I don't really need you anymore. This is sort of the idea here. Despise not thy mother when she is old. So Scripture gives us at least three examples of failure to honor the elderly, and each time it led to grief and ruin, right? The story of Isaac, right? Of Jacob and his mother entering into this plot to really dishonor and steal the birthright from Esau. Obviously, that was in God's sovereignty, and his providence overruled that evil for his own purposes, as Jacob was the one who God loved. But on the surface, on the human level, it was an awful, horrible thing that happened as this son intentionally deceived and dishonored his father. Eli, this priest of God whose sons took advantage, really, of their position as his sons, and took advantage of his old age. And they began to commit sin that they knew would not be requited or punished by their old father. And his life ended in, he died of grief, basically. He toppled over and died of grief at the ruin that his sons had brought to Israel. And then Samuel, the one who followed him, the prophet of God who set up the kingdom and served the kingdom so faithfully. Under Saul and under David. And Samuel got old. And in his old age, his sons dishonored him in the way that they led the country, and also brought him great dishonor in his old age. There's also the story, of course, of the son of Solomon who refused the counsel of the elderly advisors. And instead received the counsel of of his friends, rejected that counsel, and of course Israel was split into two nations, never to be recovered from it again. And so this idea of neglecting the elderly, whether it's neglecting them physically or just sort of ignoring them or neglecting their counsel and advice, not soliciting it, is scripturally brings great ruin. So here's what the scriptures say about honoring the elderly. Leviticus 19:32. Let's read this one. Leviticus 19, verse 32. This passage tells us that honoring the elderly is part and parcel, or is a part of, fearing God. Leviticus 19, verse 32. It's pretty interesting. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. Listen to what it says. The next thing that goes along with it, and fear thy God, for I am the Lord. I have built this into really natural understanding, and the way that you can fear God, not the only way, but if you have the fear of God, you will rise up before the hoary head. Now, I think that's speaking really of literally rising up, but it means a lot more than that, right? It means that when there's a older person, especially an older believer, in your sphere, but you are to live with them according to honor and care and reverence, right? You rise up. You're looking after their needs. You're caring for them. You're honoring the face of the old man because you fear God. Because you fear God. So those who fear God respect the elderly. God does not place lesser value on the elderly. I won't turn there, but that's a passage where Moses is just telling Pharaoh, look, we're leaving here, and we're not leaving anybody behind. We're not leaving any babies behind, and we're not leaving any old people behind. We're taking them all because they're all equally valuable, right? We are taking, it would have been a lot easier for Moses to have left the Egyptian nursing home just there. They're not going to last much longer anyway. They didn't live very long in the promised land. There are probably some people that got to the promised land and died the next day because it was a long trip, right? But he just said, we are not leaving any single person behind. And I think that's a great way to think of how we are to live with each other, whether it's family members or there's a church members. We ought to think of each other as we're all in this together. We're not leaving anybody behind. And then it's a Christian grace to visit the elderly in the spirit of James 1:29. So here's what James 1:29 says. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widow. Let me read this to make sure I get it right. To visit the, read that right. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow. You're caring for those who might be needy. You're caring for those who might be oppressed, to visit who might be neglected, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So pure religion is that you are thinking outside. Really, pure religion is love, right? Purity is love. You're thinking not about your own needs, but you're thinking about the things of others. So pure religion is to visit those who are needy, those who are afflicted, those who are neglected, those who might be oppressed, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now, I know the word visit to us just means drop by, right? And so we drop by and we sometimes solace our conscience in thinking, I have visited the elderly. Thank goodness I'm such a good Christian. I'm a pure Christian. I have pure religion in my heart. Praise the Lord. But I want you to consider just the meaning of that word visit, and we'll just consider it in one passage, Luke chapter 1, and Luke 1 uses the same word in describing what Jesus did for us, or what God has done for us in visiting this earth. So this is Zacharias with his mouth finally opened as he is telling them this forerunner who's preparing the way for the Messiah will be born, John the Baptist, and he says this. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath, this is verse 68, I'm sorry, Luke 1:68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and hath redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Again, verse 78. Let's read verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Look at those two words and in that context, and you will begin to understand just what is meant, or the weight of what is meant when he says pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows. How has God visited us? He visited us in Christ, right? He visited us by coming to the area of our greatest need and supplying our great need for us that we could not meet. And so in Christ, God has visited us through tender mercy. So pure religion is to visit to our ability in the same way. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And so it's pretty convicting. And so let me I don't know whether to just... We'll finish this up. Lord willing, next time. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.